How many of you are excited for 2010? Amen. Amen. You know, I believe 2009 was a great year. It really was. We've seen a lot of things happen. We've seen people in here pay off their homes. People get out of debt. Financially prospered. Relationships restored. I've seen lots of things happening in people's lives. 2010 is going to be even greater than that. But guess who determines it? We do. There's a lot of things we can do. Last week I was, actually I think it was Wednesday, I was teaching on prosperity and the true meaning of prosperity. And then as I, what day was it you were listening to the Believer's Voice of Victory? Well, anyhow, John Copeland on there, which is Kenneth Copeland's son, he was saying, you know, he says, if you're sick, do you have full prosperity? No. If you're broke, do you have full prosperity? No. If you're miserable, do you have full prosperity? No. And see, and that's what they've taught. That's why that ministry is prosperous. That's why when people do bring accusations, they can't stick. Because they're not out for money. They're out for the fullness of man. But anyhow, today, as I was asking the Lord, what do you want me to preach? You know, we're getting ready to go to Texas and get our tanks topped off again, and we're looking forward to this. We're excited about it. I was like, Lord, what do you want me to tell your people here? And I heard it clearly. Stay the course. So open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What we've seen in life is life gets busy, doesn't it? You can be pulled here, you can be pulled there, and the next thing you know, you don't know where time went. You know, I went to watch my brother in a MMA fight, mixed martial arts fight last night, and he brought up one of his old school friends. Now, honestly, I thought the guy was as old as I was, but just because he had a beard and it kind of hit his face a little bit. And he said, I've been to your house. I said, what? When? And he started explaining. He said, yeah, we played football in your front yard. And I said, not in my front yard, you didn't. Because I got about 6 feet of front yard, and it's a hill. So anyhow, he's like, no. Then my brother asked him, he said, well, what color was the house? I think, that's a good tripper. Problem is, I painted it last year. And he said it was yellow. And I'm like, I don't live in a yellow house. And then it dawned on me. It was the first house we lived in when we moved back here that he had been. He had been a little boy. And it dawned on me. I said, good night, man. I said, do you know how long ago, how old would you guys have been? And he said, 7th or 8th grade. And I said, do you know how old that makes me? But you know, actually it made me their age right now. But that's how fast it went. And I've looked back through those years, and it's like, Lord, some of those were some great years. I've learned some things. And some of them were miserable years because I was too busy trying to do something else that I wasn't called to do. I was putting off life, and life was still happening around me. I got so focused on certain things that I forgot to focus on the main things. And I've determined I'm not going to focus on the things that aren't main anymore. I'm not going to wake up one morning and my 4-year-old is 20 and say, where did it go? I'm going to keep the main things the main things. I'm going to run and do things. I'm not going to set off life events and happiness and joy as a goal. to obtain for something. See, that's what we were doing. We were putting this, oh, we'll do this, you know, when we've done this. No, we never did that, and it's too late to do that. And so, but anyhow, what I'm going to talk to you this morning about is staying the course. We're into a year, and as I'm teaching on Wednesday night, in order for true prosperity, you've got to be seeking God first. Don't set a goal that, well, I'll learn to ride a motorcycle when I've done this. Why set that as a goal? What, you know, now maybe if it's buying the motorcycle, that's a different story. But nonetheless, okay, if you don't achieve this until you're 70 years old, where's your confidence level going to be on a motorcycle? You ain't going to do it. Well, I was only 35 when I set that goal. It took you 35 years, and now you're afraid to ride the thing. And but when we seek God's will, God brings things into our lives. See, a motorcycle was one of those things that was always one that I always wanted. As a matter of fact, if I hadn't been shipped overseas, I was buying a motorcycle. But I got shipped overseas, like 29 out of 30 guys in my class did. But and that was just one of those things that I set off as this will be a goal. When I've achieved this, I'll get a motorcycle. And I kept doing what I thought I was supposed to be doing, and my dream got further and further away. But then something happened, and I started fulfilling the call of God in my life. The dream came back. All I had to do was sit on one. It was at a car show to boot. It wasn't a motorcycle show, it was a car show. They wouldn't let me in the Ferrari, but they let me sit on the motorcycles. It's probably a good thing, because I'd hate to have tried to figure out how to buy a Ferrari. But anyhow, I sat on that, and that stirred that dream back up. Was it 4 months later? I think it was. If 4 months, I had a motorcycle. And you know what brought it about? It wasn't me trying to scheme and trying to figure out how to do it. It was me fulfilling the call of God in my life and seeking God's kingdom first. In other words, staying the course that He's put for my life. Now, all of us have a God... Excuse me. Things are just trying to break up there. I'm getting my voice is back. It's just things try to keep it down. All of us have a God-given call on our life in some area. Maybe you are called to teach, but maybe you're not. But you want to know something? Your job is just as important as mine. The world can only handle so many Billy Grahams. He's a great man. I love him. But there's people that will not go to a Billy Graham crusade. And how are you going to talk to them? How are you going to get out there with them? I'm going to tell you right now, there's people, you walk up with a suit and a tie, you're going to walk away beat up. There's some people, and particularly maybe even you got family like this, they'll instantly think, you're higher than me. You're snooty. You become a snob. You changed just so you could do that. Listen, God changes you from the inside. Now, if He changes you things on the outside, see, I've always liked to look nice. But there's a place I'm comfortable. But I wouldn't mind wearing an Armani suit. Wouldn't break my heart a bit. You want to buy it? Go for it. They started around $3,000. But that's okay. See, God's going to start changing you from the inside, and then people will see that. That's what's going to start attracting people to you, is when they see the change in you. Not you got to go up and tell them you've changed. They'll start seeing it. They know you've changed. They know you're not the same person. And even if they don't know you, they can look at you and tell you're different. This is a great example. This just happened last night. Now, mind you, like I said, this is just amateur fighting and stuff. And finally, break happened. It's like, man, I have got to go to the bathroom. So I made my way around the building, got over there to the bathroom, only to be standing in line outside the door in the men's room. Usually it's the ladies. The guys, we just go right in. We're out of there. Well, when I got in there, there's six other guys standing in this tiny bathroom, and it's no bigger than our men's room here. Plus, there's three units there, or two units and a... No, there were three units. And but I'm standing there, and this other guy, I told JD, I said, he turns out he's the doctor for the fighting. And I said, you know, he actually dresses like shirts I like to wear. You know, a really pretty blue and black striped shirt. I liked it. Sharp. And I was standing behind him, and man, all these other guys, they are wasted. I mean, they are drunk. And these guys are just making fools of themselves. And I'm just standing there, and you know, I'm standing right beside the door, so I had my foot beside the door like this, so that if somebody opened it, it wasn't my head they were hitting, it was my heel. And somebody ran into the door like that, and the doctor looked at me, and I said, that's why I put my foot there. And so when I got out of the way and stood over there, and he turned around and looked at me, he says, I guess we're alone in here then, aren't we? He could tell by looking that something was different. He could tell I wasn't drunk. He could tell that I wasn't the same as the other yahoos in there. And that's what people are going to do. They're going to look at you and they're going to be able to see the difference in you. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. If we keep saying, well, we're going to do this, we're going to set this as a goal. Listen, there's some things, yes, you need to set them as goals. And I believe in delayed gratification. Don't go right out and buy yourself a Ferrari. It will probably be the death of your credit. Unless you happen to have $1 million sitting in your bank account. Because that's what it'll cost you to keep it up. Buy it, keep it up, keep insurance on it, and keep gas in it. They get about 4 miles to the gallon. But boy, they get them miles there fast. See, if we continue to say, I'm not going to do those things until I've done this, you might be missing the call of God in your life. I know for me, when I started my business, I kept saying, I'm going to start a business. I was working on a business to start this type of business. That was my whole goal in life. I was trying to build this business so I could start this business. My heart was not over here. My heart was here. And you know how I started it? I gathered up my tools. Some friends gave me a few tools and they helped me out in it. And then I just happened to start telling people, hey, I'm going to start doing this. I started out painting. And then, next thing I know, I'm in business. Well, how much did it cost you to start up? It didn't cost me anything. God brought the truck. I had the truck. I did end up buying a bigger truck. You only put so many tools in an S10. And what I discovered is if I had continued to set that other goal, that call, that was not a call in my life. My call was over here. That is what opened doors for me. And I thought, oh, Lord, if you're going to call, you know, when I was in that business, it was what, a year later? God called me into this business. I'm like, Lord, why did you let me be in that business to put me in this one? You know I'm going to have to stop that one. Well, he also knew I had to have money. That business brought in money, plus it allowed me the time that I needed to build this one as a ministry. And as time has progressed, I've come to realize the things I learned in that business help me here. There's so much I learned over there that we brought here. That's why we didn't have problems on the building inspection. I worked commercial. I'm like, well, what's a hick like me running around here and suddenly I wind up working commercial jobs? You know, I just wanted to fix people's bathrooms, paint their houses, hang a door. Man, they got me busting up concrete, digging holes 6 feet deep inside nursing homes. No, they weren't for graves either. It was so we could get to the sewer lines. Thought about that after I said it. Yeah, that wouldn't be a good thing to see people digging in the nursing home, would it? But you see, I learned all that stuff, and God brought it about. But it was staying focused on His call in my life, not what I thought was what, actually, what I should say, because I bucked it always, and then would try to embrace it, and I'd buck it. It was what other people thought was my call. I'm the only one who could determine what the call of God in my life was. You know what? I had men of God give me words and, you know, say, hey, you know, you are going to stand before kings and priests. At 16, I didn't quite understand what that meant. Well, then it happened again at, was I 20 yet? I might have been 20 at this point. In Okinawa, of all places. Man says, do you know what a word of prophecy is? I said, well, yeah, actually I do. And he said, this is what I want to tell you. God said, you're going to stand before generals. I'm thinking, that could be a good thing or that could be a bad thing in the Marine Corps. If I'm standing before that man, I'm in some trouble. I didn't understand exactly what he was talking about until one day God said, you take it. Now I understand fully what God is talking about. Not only are we called kings and priests, I'm standing before kings and priests, but God has also given me opportunity to stand before the kings of business, the kings of the community. And because of that, when I got my focus straight, I got on the course that I was supposed to be on and staying on it, boy, I tell you what, I'm a lot happier following the call of God. Now, that doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. Shoot, as a matter of fact, if it was just you slide right into it and nothing ever went wrong, I'd be kind of disappointed. And where's the challenge? When would we pray? Because you know we only pray when things go bad. So we've learned to stay the course. Now I better get actually into some scripture, shouldn't I? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go to verse 24. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it or win it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, in reality, he's talking about, when he's saying be disciplined, he's mean stay focused. You can tell, when you can watch a team, and when they lose their focus, well, I'll give you, how many watched the BCS championship the other night? Okay, four of us. A few of us watched. The second series, the second play, the Longhorns lose their quarterback. Guess what happened to the whole team? They lost their focus. And they had to bring in a freshman, a guy who was untested. Now, if you watched the full game, I loved watching the transformation. I was thinking, dear Lord, I feel for this guy. He can't hit anything. His receivers can't catch. He's having to hand off all the time. The center can do that. But what happened is his focus began to change. Their focus began to change. And the next thing you know, they were within, 4 points, I think it was? Three? They were within 3 points. But the second they lost their focus, and went the other way again. See, when you're not focusing on what it is you're supposed to be doing, your life's going to be miserable. You're going to be up and down and up and down and up and down. Let me tell you what. There are events in life that make it feel like it's up and down. But spiritually, you do not have to go up and down. You need to be like the leveler. You level the playing field. Spiritually, I do not have to be up and down, up and down. The circumstances around me are not really controlling me. Because if the circumstances around me can't control me, I'm already defeated. And that's what happened in that ball game. If a fighter goes in, or I'll give you the example. My brother lost. He fought good. I mean, he was outweighed by 20 pounds. And that means a whole lot if he was ever boxed or wrestled or anything like that. 20 pounds is a lot of difference. He told me, as we were sitting there, he said, "You know, Art," he said, I had a feeling I was going to lose anyhow. And I thought, right there, you went in defeated. You lost your focus. Your trainer was back there telling you to stay focused. You know, and as he's jabbing the air. You know, just like a boxer. You know, they're jabbing the air and they're getting ready. They're psyching themselves up. He psyched himself out. No, that's not to say that the guy may not have won, because what rung his bell was a left hook. And which I told him, I said, "Guess what, brother? You just found the Achilles heel." Because I got the same Achilles heel. Which I told JD, and JD said, "So in other words, if I see you get hit to the head, come running, right?" I said, "Yeah. Unless it's a forehead, then you might want to take them out, because they'll break their hand." But anyhow, he lost his focus. Several of them guys began to lose their focus. Chiefly because, guess what? What was the first thing you told, the biggest thing you told the one guy that they need, all of them needed to work on? Endurance. They were in great shape. They were all in good shape, trust me. They were in good shape. I was like, yeah, okay. There were a couple bulls in there that, like, man, there's a couple barbecues on you, buddy. But they were big, some of them were big guys. But when you're only fighting a 3-minute bout and you got to pull yourself up the side of the cage because you can't breathe anymore, chiefly because somebody's trying to choke you, when you get to that point and you run out of that endurance, you realize maybe I should be in a little better shape. And that's what I shared with my brother. You just need to stay focused on your training now. To which I turned to JD and, you know, at the end of it, and I said, "Man, I had no clue how good a shape we were in when we got out of the Marines. I had no clue. We could run forever. As long as the joints held out, our lungs were not an issue. Pretty much anybody who's in a area, you know, life like that, where they're running constantly and stuff, they're in good shape." And that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about disciplining his body. See, it's not that the Marines, we love to get up and run. Yeah, I had, you know, the corpsman asked me one time, I just about wanted to slap him. I'm checking in, and he's checking my heart, and he says, "Are you a runner?" I said, "Dude, I'm in the Marines, I'm in the Marines, not the Navy. It's not a slam against the Navy. They don't run. What are you going to do, run off the end of the ship?" That could be a bad thing. By the time they turn around, they don't know where you're at. Yeah, that's when you learn how to swim really quick. But anyhow, he says, "You got a runner's heart." I don't know what makes a difference. Maybe it was just pounded strong. I don't know. I don't know what made the difference. But you see, they focused. And in all that running, I didn't enjoy getting up every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday and being over at the shop or being over at the barracks at 4:30 in the morning. I hated that. I'm not an early bird. And then I got to shower again, and I got to do all this stuff and get ready for work, and then I got to go to work. But by the disciplining of our bodies, see, that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about disciplining his body, training it to stay focused on what's important. If we don't focus on what's important in life, we're going to miss it. We'll miss the call of God in our life. We'll miss the happiness that God put in life. And I'm going to tell you right now, if God's not the first on your list in your life, you'll never find that happiness. Because you'll die miserable. Oh, but I think I was happy during my life. You know what? JD and I had a great time there, and we were probably one of the few sober ones in there. All these other ding-a-lings, they're getting drunk and getting stupid. I watched one girl, she dropped a beer, a whole cup of beer. Next thing I turn around, she's got four of them. I'm like, you dropped one. How are you going to hold four? I wouldn't have trusted her. I wouldn't have been the cop standing next to her, got beer splashed all over his legs. Pastor, I don't think you ought to be at places like that. They didn't think Jesus needed to be at places like that either. How do you think he got into them? He sought the will of God in his life and said, all right, this is what I'm supposed to do. I came for the lost. So I got to be there. So Paul's telling us to run in verse 24. You know, run to win. This is... other than the Marine Corps motto of Semper Fidelis, which means always faithful, I would have to say 1 Corinthians 9:24, the second half of the verse is my, and I've abbreviated it, would be my motto for life. And that's run to win. If you're going to run, run to win. Now see, there were some things I had problem when I was running against people. I had no problem running. But when I had to run against a clock for a time, I couldn't see my opponent. And because I couldn't see my opponent, I didn't have the motivation to run. But you line him up beside me in the straights and the blocks, there's something changed. I knew what I was there to do. I was ready to go. Anybody ever watch draft horse pulls? I started watching them a couple years. They're pretty slick. I used to hate. I'm like, man, I ain't going over there. Be 10 people in the stands. And then I got over and watched them a couple years ago at the fairgrounds. I was like, well, that's actually pretty interesting. Man, that's intense. But you watch those teams of horses. The competition that's there, man, they put those harnesses on them guys. And them horses, they are ready. And as I was watching and learning, I realized they don't just click as soon as those horses hear that click. That's their gun, the starting gun. And they know they're competing. And man, they are pulling. I've seen guys that missed the thing and all it did was hit it and made the same sound. And he's being dragged down the thing. I don't know where they came up with, you know, 1 horsepower, 2 horsepower in relation for engines, but something tells me those 2 horses are a lot more powerful than my 200 in my truck. Because, man, they were just hoofing it down through there. No pun intended. Now, let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Jesus also taught on this. Verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I want you to understand, those are not my words. I didn't put those words in there. They're in red in my Bible. That means, and it says right there that Jesus said these words. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about your focus. He's talking about what we're focusing on. If we're supposed to be doing a job here, but we keep looking back here, we're losing our focus on where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing. And if we're not focused on what's ahead, first off, we're going to do a terrible job, and we're never going to get to where we're supposed to be. Because if you can take a ship, put it in the ocean, set your course, set your compass, you're headed straight across the Atlantic. You want to wind up in the Mediterranean. You've got your course set. You start off and you're like, you know what? I think I'm going to move it 1/4 of a degree. And you move that wheel to adjust for that 1/4 of a degree, and you'll wind up in Africa. Because you didn't stay focused on where you're supposed to be. See, when you're on the ocean, I mean, if you've never seen it, I encourage you to go see the ocean. You've got to see the ocean. It's one of the, Lake Erie doesn't touch it. None of the Great Lakes can touch the ocean. The ocean is awesome. Especially when you stop and think, 2,000 to 3,000 miles, there's nothing but water. I wouldn't have wanted to have been on the Mayflower, the Nina, the Pinta, the Santa Maria, or the Titanic. Especially the Titanic. The other four boats made it fine. And I think three of those boats made it a couple of times. Yeah, especially the Titanic. But you know, that's such an awesome thing. But to think that just 1/4 of a degree in those thousands of miles and you've missed your mark because you lost your focus. And you know, most of us know how that the ancient sailors sailed, and today they can still sail by that, by the stars. They focus on a star and they keep a part of that ship lined up with that star and they keep going. And as long as they keep that boat faced towards that star and that their mark on that star, they'll hit where they're heading. That's how the wise men found Jesus. They were following a star. They had their little, well, I think they're called sextants. I know they use them on ships. I was going to say compass, but I don't know. Maybe they did have a compass. But they were using all their charts and everything they had, and they said, all right, we got to hang left just a little bit more. I mean, that star was pinpoint. And they looked up and like, wow, we're right underneath this thing. But just think, had they been stupid, they were wise men, so they weren't, yeah. And went off 1/4 of a degree, who knows where they'd have ended up at. But because they chose to stay focused on what they were going to do, and they believed, you know what's hilarious, is they believed the prophecies. These were men of the East. These weren't Jews. They believed the prophecies, and they're like, hey, here it is. It's lined up, and it's such and such a time. There's something to this. So anyhow, Jesus said, anybody who grabs his hands to the plow and starts plowing, but he keeps looking back. Anybody ever notice that if you look to the right side of the road, unless you're me, I kind of overcompensate. The car goes that way and I'm looking this way because I know it's going to happen. But if you look to the right, you're going to drive to the right. So in my mind, I thought, well, I'm going to change it. I'll overcompensate. Well, next thing I know, I'm on the other side of the road, not where I'm supposed to be. If I lose my focus, I'm on the other side of the road regardless. Even if I try to compensate for my loss of focus, I still wind up putting myself and other people in danger. You can walk a perfectly straight line as long as you're focused. You know, I always watched, you know, before I was in the military, I always wondered, how do those guys march in such straight lines? You know, I mean, they're column and file, man. They are there. They are squared away. How do they do that? It's called focus. And you can always tell when somebody lost their focus in drill. Somebody usually drops their weapon. They get out of step. But what they taught us was the first four guys, and then you have your guide that the fourth squad leader focuses on. The guide focuses on a point straight ahead of him. Like, let's say, a flagpole over there in the other room. And he walks towards that. Now, the guy directly behind him focuses on the back of his head. And the guys to the left of him focus using their peripheral. And they make sure that they are in line. And then everybody behind focuses on the person in front of them. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 10, Paul said, to imitate me as I imitate Christ. See, people, we look at people. That's how we get either our motivation or our direction and things of that nature. And we look at people. And that's why it's so devastating to the body of Christ. When we see sin abound, we see good leaders fall. It's because we're focused. Yes, we are supposed to follow that. But just because something happens to them is not supposed to bring us down with it. Because we're supposed to be following Christ. We're supposed to be making sure, okay, wait a minute. What you're telling me is contrary to what Jesus Christ taught. That should be your first clue that something's wrong. He said, as I follow Christ. He ain't following Christ. Exit right. And then Jesus goes on to say, he says, but anybody that's looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. That's strong language. I don't know about you. That's pretty tough. Somebody comes and says, you're not fit for it. Now I understand, I'm not fit. I'm not in condition, and that's not what he's talking about. He says, you will never work. You know, people come up and ask me, you know, what do you think about me joining the Marines? I'll tell you right now, if you're not cut out for it, they'll show it to you. It's not for everybody. There's only a few nutcases like myself and JD that can do it. Well, you got to be nuts, don't you? Volunteer to go stand in sand and let sand fleas and mosquitoes eat you up. Somebody else tell you when you can go to the bathroom. I've been going to the potty by myself for 18 years now. I think I can go on my own. I think I know when I need to go. But Jesus is saying, you're not fit for it. In other words, you're just not going to work out if you're not staying focused on what he said to do. We've got a lot of work to do here in the end times, folks. We got a lot of people to teach. We got a lot of people to reach. And we've still got to continue working our jobs. We've still got to continue raising our families. We've got to continue doing all of that. And guess what? That starts pulling on your focus. But you can balance it. You have to know when to say, when here, when here, when here. Then you can balance it out and say, okay, wait a minute. I have got to get some things straight. I got to bring them back in priority. Bring them in priority and go on with your life. Keep living. Keep enjoying life. Don't sit back and say, well, I'm going to do that when I'm older. You won't do it when you're older. You know, there's times I thought, well, you know what? Maybe I would like to try to ride a bull. Are you kidding me? Not now. Guys my age don't do that. They retire at 25 or 26 years old from that sport for a reason. And by the time they're my age, they're walking like this. But there's things you can't do. Oh, but I'm so afraid, Pastor, I'm going to have to get over it. You better get over it fast, because there's some things you can't do. And then you're going to look back and say, why didn't I do it? If you want to skydive, baby, you'd better go do it. There ain't anybody in here too old, by the way. I'm just telling you, I saw where a 99-year-old woman went skydiving a couple months back. 99. That's what I'm thinking. Exactly. I'm thinking that's what she was thinking. Personally, unless, like, you know, in the military, if they wanted me to jump out of a plane, I'd jump. Other than that, I have no point in jumping out of a perfectly good airplane. It's not anything I want to do. Okay? Just something I don't want to do. I don't want to bungee jump. There's some things I want to do and some things I don't want to do. But they're personal preferences. But the things that I want to do, if there's age-constricting things on them, I had better do them, or I'm going to be 75 and saying, I wish I would have done that. I didn't do that. I was too busy doing other things to live. You only have one life. Everybody keeps thinking we're coming back reincarnated. No, you know, the millennial reign and all that. Don't focus on that. Focus now. Everybody's trying to focus on, oh, but when Jesus comes, it's going. Yes, it is going to be great, honey. Focus now. You're alive now, right? If I hit you now, you're going to feel it now, right? Exactly. If I hit you now, you're not going to feel it in the millennial reign. So that does not matter. What matters is what God has set before us now. We all like to think, oh, well, it's just one straight course. Man, how many of you figured out God's plan for your life goes to a point and then he says, all right, now you need more directions. Now, I've come to like straight through flights nonstop, chiefly because my luggage follows me. I've only had that happen once, praise God, but I had the flu and had to get up at 1 o'clock in the morning, I think it was, or I don't know what time it was, they finally caught up with us. I'm like, you know, both of us are sicker than dogs. And the guy's out there ringing the doorbell, and he won't let go until he gets a signature for that bag. I'm like, why? You could have just mailed me a check for the stuff. I'd have been a lot happier. But anyhow, we're going to have to stay focused on what God's got for us now. Not, well, I want to go here. I want to go to, listen, focus on what God has for your life, and you'll be amazed at what comes into your life. He said it in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. People work their entire life for things. You know, we've been watching these house hunting shows. These are not old shows, folks. If you're paying attention to the day, some of them are 06, 07, 08, 05. This is all during this recessive era. And people are buying $500,000 to $1 million homes left and right. We saw one couple bought a home that was, what, in the 1500s maybe? Or older than that. He said the Middle Ages. It's when it was built. Beautiful setting. I was like, dear God, no wonder you put Israel in on the Mediterranean. This is beautiful. It was on the coast on Italy. I mean, it was up around the only way you could get to it. I forget how many steps, like 1,100 steps. That's the only way to it. I'm thinking, ooh, you'd have some cardio workout from that. The only way they could get materials to it was with donkeys. The donkeys had to walk the steps. Could you imagine carrying roofing shingles on the back of a donkey up the side of a mountain? That's what I'm thinking. But you see, these people bought that house for $300,000. The only toilet was one sitting outside, and it was stone. It was a hole in the stone. It was about this wide. So if you were claustrophobic, you were not going to enjoy it. Oh, by the way, there was no electric, no water. That plumbing evidently ran down and into the Mediterranean. And they bought this place for a vacation home. 2 weeks out of the year. You buy a lot of campers for that. Heck, I'd buy a Holiday Inn. Find my place. I want the Holiday Inn, man. One on Maui. But anyhow, but you see, these people are working their entire lives for things. Things are great. We all like things, right? Just sitting here, I can tell you, you like things. You like shoes. You like pants. You like dresses. You like coats. Those are things. You're going to like lunch in a little bit, right? Those are things. And when you think, I don't need things, you have deceived yourself. But God said, I'll give those things to you if you seek me and my ways of doing these things right. Don't sit there and say, oh, well, you know, God's kingdom will just... If you don't do your job, somebody else has to pick up the slack. Now, Joshua and I had him take this little quiz on Facebook last night, and I forget which one it was. I think it was to find out his 70s TV show character, which he's Bobby Brady, by the way. Couldn't be like his dad, the Fonz. That was mine. But anyhow, and one of the questions was, if you're working on a project with people and you're the only one working, what do you do? Do you keep quiet and just do it? I'm the one who's not working. And the answer I chose was, I let them know. If you aren't doing your job, I've got to do it. But we're all going to get credit for this, so you're going to do your job or I'm going to kill you. Real simple. But you see, if we're not doing our job because we're not focused on what God's calling us, God's job is going to get done and somebody else is going to have to pick up the slack and you're not getting rewarded. That's how it works. God's not like the employers of this earth who look down and say, well, you were a team, you're going to get paid as a team, even though only one person did the job. If you do the job he hired you for, you will get the same pay. But if you do not even do your job, you will not receive the reward. He's not going to bless you for being lazy, being a derelict. Now, let's turn over to Ecclesiastes. Start in verse 9 of chapter 4. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. It says, two are better than one. See, we always thought we came up with that. We always said two heads are better than one. You know, two heads makes you a freak, right? Just saying. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Part of staying focused, guys, is staying focused on God. Praying. Talk to God. Listen, I'm telling you something. God would so much more prefer you talk to him. Well, I don't know how to talk to God. Talk to God just like you talk to me or somebody else. Talk to him. Do you guys honestly think that Adam fell down on his face every afternoon when the Lord came in the garden and said, oh, great and mighty creator. The one time he came, the one time we actually have record of him and God talking, he's hiding in the bushes. And I about guarantee you he was probably on his face at this point. It's not, listen, you're not showing God irreverence by talking to him. Now, if you want to call him awesome creator, call him awesome creator. Why do you think the Bible records so many different names for God? That's because that was the relation people experienced with him. Abraham said, Jehovah Jireh. He provides. That's how God, Abraham understood God. That's how the experience God he just had with God. But talk to him. If you're losing focus, talk to God. And then you got to do another thing. You got to be willing and humble enough to listen to what somebody else just told you and do it. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. It doesn't just stop with the people in the pews. It's in every level in the body of Christ. It hits pastors just as much as it hits anybody else. Losing focus is real easy. Well, I'm being pulled this way, I'm being pulled that way. You know what I've come to learn? Delegation's great. So if I've allowed you to do something, and notice I said allowed, it's a privilege to serve God. Don't ever think that it's a chore. You start thinking it's a chore, you're in for a long ride. Oh, but I'm just so tired of serving in the church. I have served in the church for 30 years now, myself. 30 years. I've always helped out in the Sunday school rooms when I was littler, in the nursery. You know what it's like to be a kid yourself and have people drop their kids off for you to watch them? That stunk, but I did it. I've been serving for quite a while myself. I've been on more building projects than I can shake a stick at, and I know some of you have too, because I've been on them with you. But you know what? They still got to get done. Things still have to get done. There are people still to reach. As long as we're breathing, it's never too late. But the first thing you're going to have to do if you're trying to be a loner is stop trying to be a loner. If you fall down, who's there to pick you up? If you're going to be in a rough area, don't go by yourself. Well, I don't live in fear. I fear no man. You had better fear a little bit. There is wisdom in some fear. Fear of dying usually keeps us from jumping off of buildings. Fear of getting electrocuted will keep you from sticking your hands in the breaker box. Well, Pastor, you say you don't fear it. I don't fear it. I know what I'm doing in there. If you don't put your hands in it. Because I will tell you from experience, getting shocked is not fun. If you're somebody who just says, I don't need friends, I don't need people, you're full of baloney. God looked down and saw the most perfect man he ever created. and said, it's not good for him to be alone. And then God tells the wisest man on the face of the earth to write this down. Two are better than one. For if one falls down, the other one can pick him up. If I'm going into an area where there might be some altercations, I ain't going by myself. And if you don't know how to fight, you ain't going with me. Just all there is to it. I don't want to get my butt kicked. You think I'm kidding? Look at who Jesus picked following. He picked roughnecks. He picked people that society rejected. And one of them we would call a terrorist. Simon the Zealot. Do you know your scripture records, two times it records about the knives, the knife or the sword that was taken to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, I've told you in the times past not to take sword or wallet or this or that. He said, now take them. Peter jumps up and says, Master, we have two. So Peter had one. Who do you think had the other? The zealot. That was his job. He always had one. Why? Because that's what zealots did. They killed Roman soldiers in public. A little history for you there. Everybody, oh, he was zealous for the love of God. Oh, yes, he was. He was zealous for Israel. He was sold out that Rome should not be occupying Israel. And he was going to drive them out his way. Jesus was trying to teach him something else because of his heart. Now Peter, it's surprising that Peter's the dumb one that grabbed the sword and went for his head. Went for Phinehas' head. Or I think, anyhow, the high priest's servant's head. I think if Simon the Zealot had went for his head, he'd be gone. Jesus would be raising him from the dead, not just healing his ear, saying, you need to be thankful that he's a fisherman. Now, had you been a largemouth bass, I'm sorry, you'd be gone. He'd have you filleted in a heartbeat. Now, let's carry on. Okay. Verse 11. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. Now, I know in our world, I ain't lying down. Listen, you freezing to death? You're going to snuggle up to somebody. And that's one of the things they teach you in cold weather training. Get over it. As a matter of fact, they'll tell you, if you got a sleeping bag, get in it. Anyhow, we'll just stop right there. So they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? It's hard to stay warm by yourself. I remember when I flew back from the Philippines. See, it was summer in the Philippines when I left. I'm down by the equator. It was summer down there. It was jungle. It was 90 degrees. Our flight took off that afternoon. We had 1,000 miles to fly north. We got to Okinawa sometime like 1 or 2 in the morning. I think it was actually 1. It was 32 degrees. We've been living in the jungle. We are freezing, and they will not let us into the building until they've searched all of our gear for stuff we could buy right there on Okinawa. Not only that, we were not allowed to add any clothing, and all we had was our T-shirts and our camis. And we had our sleeves rolled up still, and they came down in a heartbeat. But then the real torture came. I got to go to my glorious barracks. I'm thinking, thank God, the barracks. You know, everybody thinks all the military, they just spend way too much money on them. Let me tell you a little bit about the way the condition was when I got there. The building was condemned, for starters. By building codes, it was condemned. But because it was a Marine Corps building, somehow they override those pesky building inspectors. But the heating system was out. You've got guys living inside a cinder block building with concrete floors, really, really bad windows. I go in my room. And sometime during this process, I got to try to get my sleeping bag, my blanket, and my long johns and stuff, and find all that and get in bed and get warm. I shivered all night long. I could not get warm. Now, if I had my wife there, snuggled right up to her, and I'd have been nice and toasty. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. Remember that fight thing I was telling you about? What do you think would have happened if the man who was robbed on the highway and the Good Samaritan stopped and helped him? What do you think would have happened if he had had a friend with him? Things would have ended up a little different. You're going into a strange place, first off, it's wisdom. Take somebody else. Yeah, somebody you can trust who isn't going to turn tail and run. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know what he just added there? Another one's even better. The more people, the merrier. Yeah. Exactly. One puts 1,000, two can put 10,000. Imagine what three does. If we multiply it by tenfold like it does, that's 100,000. But you see, people are losing their focus in these last days. Chiefly because they're like, well, I want to focus in on this. I want to focus in on that. Listen, you better focus on the exact calling that God has on your life. Quit living in a fairy tale and get on with your life. Oh, but Pastor, I think God's called me to the fivefold ministry. He's told me that I'm gonna preach to the nations from the auditoriums of the world. Well, you better get back there and clean the toilet first there, buddy. Until you learn humility, you will fall flat on your face. You think I'm kidding? Go look at some histories. People got saved 3 years later. They're running worldwide crusades just to fall flat on their face. Why? They never learned humility. They never learned what it was to serve. They jumped in, got saved. I got a great story. You're great. Yeah, you've got a great story. I know some of your stories. You've got some great stories. God's delivered you from drugs and all kinds of other addictions. But if you never learned humility, you will never be much good to God. Because it says he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know what that grace is? That grace is power. He gives you more power. The more humble you are, the more powerful he gets. I think I'd rather have a powerful God behind me than one that's resisting me. Because, you know, I like to think that when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil because, see, there's a powerful light behind me. And my shadow is making death a little scared. My shadow is making the situation a little scared. Oh, wait a minute. Where's all this light coming from? Hey, we better check. Do you see who's behind him? Do you see? How can we stand against Jehovah? How can we stand against the Lord of hosts? The Lord of hosts, by the way, is the Lord of the armies. Man, I would much rather have the Lord of hosts behind me in anything I go to do than to be standing there. The only thing creating my shadow is a campfire. I'd rather have the glory of God all around. And you know, I think when Gideon and his 300 men, when they came over that hill against, I believe it was like 20,000, 20 to 30,000 men, when they came over that hill, those are severe odds. Those are not good odds. Now, if you got modern weapons, Those are pretty decent odds. You could stand a chance. At least from a Marine's point of view, you could. You got to have lots of explosions and lots of bullets. The more bullets, the better, right, guys? But when they came over that hill and they broke those vases, those pitchers, yeah, you've got 300 guys, and let's say a third of them has swords, a third of them has torches, and a third's got trumpets. That's only 100 each. 100 torches is going to make some light, but it's not, in my opinion, going to make enough light to confuse nearly 30,000 warriors who are ravaging the land. I think when they cracked those vases and they shouted and they blew on their trumpets, the glory of God showed up in that valley, and those guys didn't have a clue what to do. And every shadow they saw, they slid it. Because they didn't know. But if we get our focus back on God, back on what doing what God said for us to do, that's why every decision we make needs to be based on what God thinks about it. Don't you cut your hair until you ask God. I'm serious. Some guys may say, well, I don't want to. Listen, if God didn't, yeah, maybe you don't have to go quite that extreme, but you understand what I'm saying. Don't go make this purchase without asking God. Because first of all, there may be a better purchase, or there might be bad things attached to it. You know, in those nice little home buying programs we were watching, we watched one couple, they paid $415,000 for this building that is only about half as big as this one. From here over. And it was two stories. That's it. $415,000. And they still had to remodel it. But here was the problem. They thought, oh, we got, you know, upgraded this, upgraded that. When they got in there and they started tearing some things out, they found out the guy who did the work. Yeah. The recommendation was to go to court. Because he made a bunch of illegal connections inside the wall to post and knob, tube and knob wire, which is that old cloth-covered stuff that some of your houses may still have if it's old enough. I found some in mine. I got most of it out of there. But anyhow, you know, what would happen if, let's say, they believed and they trusted the voice of God and they'd prayed. They spent $415,000 on that and roughly $50,000 to fix up the apartment, which wasn't very big. Kitchen, dining room, and living room were all one area, and they weren't a whole lot bigger than our big classroom. So it wasn't a big place. Just think about that. You get up and say, Lord, what is it you want me to do today? You ain't got nothing to do today? Ask God, what do you want me to do? He may say, go take a ride. Your car, your bike, horse, whatever. He may tell you, go take a bike or take a ride. You don't know why. Until you suddenly stop and somebody's, hey, you know, I like that. That's pretty cool. And then you get a chance to talk to them. See, I didn't have a clue what God was doing with my life when I was 19. I thought, I'm going out. I'm going to enlist in the Marines. I'm getting away from Morrow County. I'm getting away from the state of Ohio. I'm going to see the world, and I'm going to have fun. I wasn't allowed to have fun for a lot of things. But you know, Angela came home the other day. I was working in our bedroom, and where was you at when you were talking to this guy? At the bank. She was at the bank, and the guy, I think it was in front of you, was telling the bank employee that, you know, yeah, my son enlisted in the Marines. And, you know, the bank teller was saying, that's great. That's good. And he says, you know, I really don't know how to what to say about it. I don't know how to feel. And I could understand his point. Because if you understand what the military's job is, you understand when they do their job, people are trying to kill them. And anyhow, you know, Angela's standing there. And she said, I think what to say is, she said, Semper Fi. And the guy turned around and, you know, they talked. And she said, my husband's a Marine. Now, what you got to understand about that is, do you know how many people we get to talk to who are, their children are going into any branch of the service? I talked to one of the guys from Life Outreach in Texas. Matter of fact, the guy that, about with the plaque that I read last week. I was talking to him, and his son had just joined, I think, the Army. You know, and I got to minister to that man. And when we were getting off the phone, he said, I want to thank you for talking to me. He said, your words have encouraged me. Because, see, he didn't know what to do either. And so subsequently, you know, what I thought I was doing, God had orchestrated it so that I would have something, a platform in which I could speak into people's lives. Because it's not real hard to get into conversations, especially when you bring up the military. And if you're me, you know, anymore, I've almost got something on all the time that lets people know. But you see, that's just something God had in my life. If I had continued on, no, God, I'm not joining the military. See, I was going to enlist a year before, but I didn't. Why? Because I was promised a job. A good paying job. And it really was a good paying job. 1988, getting right out of high school, making $10 an hour starting. That was really good money. And you know what God said? That's not my will for your life, buddy. I couldn't hardly get work that year. I worked for a farmer baling hay. I worked for some other people building fence. And finally, I'm like, okay, this is just not getting me anywhere. And out of desperation, I called the recruiter to see what I could do. Thank God for sneaky recruiters. He snuck me right in there that night. I just went to take the test on, like, Tuesday. Tuesday night, I was on my way to Cleveland to take the ASVAB test and swore in Wednesday morning. He saw me coming. But you know what? I praise God for him. Because he was instrumental in putting me on the path of God for my life. And now we are close to wrapping up the end of times. I'm not going to sit here and tell you I know all that's going to happen. I know who the Antichrist is. The Bible tells us actually you basically can know. If you read down in Revelation 13, he tells us his name. The sum of his name is 666. That's not the mark. That's his name. So there's some things we can't know. But I don't have all the answers. As a matter of fact, I don't think everything's going to pan out the way we've been reading about everything. I think there's things God has had hidden. Things are going to transpire. And next thing we're going to know is going to be like, oh, Lord Jesus, there you are. See, it's not our agenda, it's God's. And when we get back on God's road and we start doing what God has told us to do, we stay focused. And when we stay focused, these little things that come to the sides, they don't steal our affections. They don't steal. They'll actually become extensions of ministry. Do you know how easy it is to talk to bikers now? It's real easy when you pull up on a loud motorcycle, ain't it, guys? You get people turning on the side of the road to check you out if they hear you. It's become easy to do that. It's become easy to talk to people. You know, when I went down there to that fight last night, I didn't go down wearing a suit or Dockers and, are you kidding me? I went down in a black leather jacket, blue jeans, black Marine Corps t-shirt. It says death before dishonor on the back so that they understood I wasn't there to play. And my steel-toed boots. Two reasons. They happen to be steel-toed. And second, they're another weapon in the event somebody got stupid and wanted to. It happens. That's why I didn't go by myself. I made sure I took somebody who knew what I knew. And come to find out, you know what we learned? We learned, at least I'm pretty sure you learned the same line movements that I did. We learned in Marine Corps combat, hand-to-hand combat training, the toughest martial arts that's out there. The most devastating, I should say, is what they say. It's the most violent. I'm sitting here thinking, I know what that guy won. The guy who just won, I know what he knows. I still won't get in the ring with him. I'm like JD. Okay, that's intent. I ain't gonna get beat up. Because we play to win. And to play to win, you got to stay focused on what you're in there for. And I'll end it with this example. In that fight last night, when I was talking with my brother, and we were watching a video, and he's telling me what he's thinking at these particular times, he said, you know, right there when I hit my back, I forgot everything that I'd been taught. He said, I forgot it all. And you could tell, couldn't you? He said, I just forgot it. You know what happened? He lost his focus. His focus was supposed to be on the fight, and suddenly, when he connected with his chin and slammed him on his back, he forgot everything. And so subsequently, he lost it. But that's just a round. Get back in, get back up, start swinging again. That's what you have to do. You've missed it. If you've missed it with God and you're saying, Lord, I've walked away from what I know is my calling. Let me tell you how you know your calling. That's where your joy and your happiness is. I'm just telling you. This is from experience now, folks. This is not something I'm conjecturing. This is something I've experienced. My only happiness has been when I've gotten back into doing what God has called in my life. It may not be exactly what I want to do. I used to love home improvements. It's taken me 4 months to do the bedroom. It should have taken me a week. That's not my calling anymore. This is. I find my happiness when I'm preaching, when I'm ministering to people, when I'm helping people. That's where I find my happiness. That's where I find my focus. And everything becomes clear. I don't find it trying to run off and see what else I can get into. Lord knows, you don't need any more to get into. I think we all got enough things going on our plates. We don't need to be adding things except what God wants us to do. And when you ask God, God, is this what you want in my life? He'll either say yay or nay. He'll open the doors or he'll close the doors. Ask him to do it. Say, Lord, close this door if this isn't where I need to be. He's done it for me. Even when my toes were in the door. That's when I learned not to take the step before he told me I could go. Okay, I was just going to check and test it out there, Lord. Well, let's stand this morning. My goal in this message is to encourage you to seek God for your life for this year. I can't say what God's got for you in your life.